Now I'd like to take our reading tonight from the first epistle of Peter, and commencing to read in chapter 1. First Peter and chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll commence the reading at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. For you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth for ever. Now, some reading in chapter 2, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, further in this same chapter, verse 22, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's as much as we take tonight for our reading from the scriptures. Our brother Mr. Law has just announced to you that in the meetings that are following in this week from Monday through until Saturday evening, I'm hoping to take a look at what we could call some of the foundational truths of Christianity. And there is a sense in which what I want to say tonight will be fundamental to everything that I will hope to say in the ensuing part of this week. It is upon my heart in a very basic and in a very down-to-earth and in a very simple way to answer a question tonight in this meeting. The question is this. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, I would take it that most here already know the answer to that question, and you might feel it's a little bit irrelevant, and it's a little bit too basic, just to come to a meeting like this where people know so much of the gospel and pose this question, what is a Christian? Now, there are two things that encourage me to pursue this line of thing. Number one is that the society in which we live, it has a great number of fuzzy ideas about what a Christian is. And because the ideas are so fuzzy, and the edges of the picture are so blurred, I think we need to come back to the Bible time and time again, just to make absolutely sure that we have in our minds a Bible picture of what a Christian really is. You know, some people, and I have spoken to them from time to time, some people will tell us, well, sure, don't you know rightly, if you're born in a Christian country, you're bound to be a Christian. Is that all? Some people will say, well, if you're born in a Christian family, if your parents are Christians, and if your grandparents are Christians, and it's the done thing in your family circle, and it's the in thing, well then sure you're bound to be Is that all there is to it? Some people say, well, if you're a regular attender at a place like this, as they speak on Sunday, you're bound to be a Christian, if you're a member of a Christian church. I'm not saying there's anyone here has any of those ideas, but some people say, well, you know, if you're nice, you're reasonably quiet and respectable and you don't wreck the town and you're kind and you're charitable and you're a Christian. Now, Christians should be kind, and they should be charitable, and they should be gentle. But is that all there is to it? Now, because there is such a variety of opinion, we want to come back tonight again, just to see from the Bible what really constitutes a Christian. The second reason that I'm encouraged to try and say something about this question tonight is just this. It's only Christians in the Bible sense who will be in heaven. Now, if it's only Bible Christians who'll be in heaven, that means that this is a very important question. We have to think about it. And we have to face it. Now, then of course that brings me to another question. And I want to ask everyone here, in each section of this hall, in each of the three sections, and the good folks along the back, I want to ask you a very, very personal question. My good friend here tonight, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you absolutely sure that being a Christian, you're a candidate for heaven? Because remember, nothing less than a genuine Christian will ever get there. So that it is an important question, and it is one that I want to come to now. Will you say, who tell us? You could get a lot of information in the Bible about it. But you know, there's one man that I want to put a good deal of weight upon tonight. It's a man called Peter. He preached a sermon one day with the help of God. And when that day's preaching was over, there were no less than 3,000 people became Christians on that one day. So if there's anybody in the New Testament is qualified to tell us what a Christian is, it's just this man, Peter. And I want to look at some of the pictures and some of the features of a true Christian. Now, the first thing that we have read here, or the first thing that I want to mention, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, this is a letter written to Christians, by the way, so that you'll just get keyed into what I'm saying. It's a letter written to those who are already Christians, and Peter says to them in verse 23 of his first chapter, he says, now you people have been born again. You have been born again. So that the very basic and the very first feature of a Bible Christian is that he or she is a person who has two birthdays. You know, I have two birthdays. It so happens that they're both in the month of June. The birthday that I talk about most is one that occurred on the 24th of June in the year 1970. I never stopped talking about it. The other one was earlier in June, a number of years before that. We'll not worry about any further statistics. But I have two birthdays in the one month of this year. In the early part of the month of June, there's a date, and on that date, I was born into the Gilliland family. But later in the month of June, there's another date and another year, and on that date, dear friend, I was born into God's family. Now, I do appreciate, you mightn't really believe it, you know, but I appreciate being in the Gilliland family. They're a great breed of people. But, you know, I far more appreciate being in God's family. I have a second birth that brought me into a family and gave me links so that I can speak about God as my Father and I can speak about heaven as my home. Tell me, dear friend, can you, on the calendar of your experience, Can you pick out, I'm not just tying you down to a date, I'm not saying that everybody has to have a date on the calendar, but can you pick out, as every year passes by, can you have two distinct experiences, one when you were born into this world, and an experience when you had a second birth, that fitted you for heaven in the next world? Now these people had it. But you see, that leaves me with a question, because I really want to know, if you're going to get to heaven, why do you need a second birth? Why is the first birth not sufficient? Why can we not go to heaven just as we are? Well, dear friend, the very solemn answer to that, and the very sad answer to that is this. When you were born into this world, and when I was born into this world, we came into it as the inheritors of Adam's sin. We came into this world as the members of a fallen family. We were born with a nature that is opposed to God. We were born with a nature that has a bias towards sin. And if we're ever going to be fit for God's holy presence, our first birth made us unfit. And we need a second birth that links us with God's family. You know, I should tell you, and I often tell the folks this, there'll be some of these days, all things being equal, that I'll be taken out of the Gilliland family. Just a little bit outside of Lurgan Yonder, there's a small plot of ground. And at one end of it is a headstone, and the Gilliland name is inscribed across the top. And as I say, I expect, all things being equal, apart from the Lord's coming, that one day I'll be in a box. And by death, I'll go out of the Gilliland family and they'll put me into that little plot of ground. Can I remind you tonight, dear friend, you see, even though death takes place, there is nothing. There is nothing. There is no force on earth, and there is no event upon earth, or no force outside of earth for that matter, that can ever take me out of God's family. Because once I was born into God's family, I became the possessor of a life that can never die. My body might die, but as a possessor of eternal life, as a person who has been born again and given links with Heaven's royal family, I'm glad I'm there forever. You know, we often refer to Mr. Moody in our preaching. He was a great gospel preacher. Over 100 years ago, he spent a great part of his life around the city of Chicago. And he used to tell his audiences, he said, you know, someday you'll hear that D.L. Moody is dead. But he said, don't believe it. Don't believe it. He said, when the people of Chicago read it in the Chicago Tribune that D.L. Moody is dead, he says, I want to tell you D.L. Moody will be alive. And he said, I'll be alive before the throne of God. And I'll be more alive in heaven than I ever was on earth. You know why, dear? Because D.L. Moody had a time in his life when he put his trust in Christ. And a man that was part of the family of Adam was brought into the family of God, and he was born again, and he got a life that will fit him for God's presence throughout the endless ages of the great world to come. Now, it's a great thing to be born again. And a Christian is a person who has been brought into that new family. You might just ask me at this stage in my comments, now, you see, you've done quite a bit of talking there about the need to be born again. And you've told us because we are sinners, we must be born again. And you've told us once you are born again, it can never be undone. It lasts forever. You say to me, and I want all of you to listen to this, because I'm going to quote what another man said. Your question is it really that important? You see, I've been to this place before, and I've heard the preacher shout about it, about the need to be born again, and they're always talking about this. Is it really so very much important, or can you not brush it off and let it go? Well, There was another preacher about 100 years ago, a little bit more, a man called Ryan, an English man, not American this time. And you know what he said? He said, if a man is never born again, it's a pity he was ever born at all. I'm going to repeat that. And I'm going to make it personal to everybody in this meeting, dear friend, and we feel it just now. If you are never born again, it's a pity you were ever born at all. And let me say, it's just as big as that. So that if you're not a Christian, and if you're not born again, I hope that God will help you to listen to the rest of my little message, because I'll make a promise. If I'm allowed to carry through until this side of 7:30, I'll tell you how you can become a Christian and how it should happen. Now, when we read this chapter, there's another big word that's used here. It's not just a word that we use in everyday life, but it's one of the great words of the Bible, and it's a great word of the gospel, and we appreciate it, because Peter doesn't only tell these people who are Christians, he says you were born again, he uses another word, he says you're redeemed. You're redeemed. You see, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, when a person is redeemed, indeed, some of you, even the younger ones here, you know that the children of Israel away back in the Old Testament, it tells us about us, tells us about them, that they were redeemed. You remember they were slaves down in Egypt. Then there came that great night when they put the blood on the door, and eventually they marched out into the wilderness completely free. That's what redemption means. Redemption means to set a person free. Because a price has been paid. It's freedom because the price has been paid. You know, I want to say another thing about a Christian. A Christian is not only a person who belongs to a new family, but a Christian in the Bible sense is a person who enjoys a new freedom. You know, it's great to be free. We sing many of our happy hymns, and there's one of them we sing, I think it goes like that, like this, my chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumph of his grace be spoken, who died for me. You know, this is one aspect of Christianity that I really appreciate. I see people everywhere. I lift the newspaper and I read about some of the story. You know, I thought, I don't want to defile the platform at all, but you know, some of the adverts, I saw some of those adverts about Bernardo's homes and so on in the paper last week, and children's lives that are ruined by all kinds of wickedness and sin. Some of them were very distressing. I don't need to tell you, dear folks, that we're living in a society that has just been reduced. It has just been reduced to slavery. You think about Ballymena tonight, how many people's lives are wrecked. You know what's wrong? Sin brings a person down. It puts the clamps upon his wrists. It puts the chains around his ankle. It puts the binding around his heart and around his mind. And sin can get such a grip upon people, it just makes them a slave. I'm delighted to announce, and that this hall was to be filled tonight, right to the back beyond the partition, of people from Ballymena who have come, whose lives have been ruined by the captivity of sin. Thank God we can preach freedom by the blood of Christ. My chains are snapped. I said, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. And I would tell this hall full of people, if such were here, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. Some of the younger folks that are sitting around, we're glad to see you tonight in the meeting. Maybe you're not saved yet. I want to give to you a little bit of warning. Whatever you do, don't underestimate the power of sin. Peter says you're redeemed. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ from an empty, from your vain conversation. I often tell the folks, you know, it's amazing how life can just drift through. That's what he's talking about here. He says your vain conversation, your empty conversation, your empty manner of life. He said apart from Christ, you people would just have been going round in circles getting nowhere, but he says you've been set free. You come to a place like this and you see a little fellow, maybe at the children's meeting somewhere, and he skips up the aisle, about 9 year old, and he reaches out to take his Bible. You come back 10 years later, you ask about him. No. Doesn't come to the meetings now. When you saw him skipping up the aisle to take his Bible, you say to yourself, now there's a young fellow, and he'll soon get saved. 10 years later, almost at the end of his teens, he's not saved. You come back after another 10 years, you say, what about wee Tommy? Oh, they say, we never see him now. Do you know what has happened to Tommy? And they tell you some sad story. 29 years of his life completely lost. A little boy that seems so promising, and his life before he's 30 is completely destroyed. You know what it is, you think? It's the power of sin. I would say to you young people, you make sure that from this old wicked world, you know, I preach it constantly, and I'm not altogether sure it pleases the theologians, but that's all right. They're all right. You see, apart from hell and eternity, do you see if there was no such thing as hell? And do you see if there was no such thing as eternity? I would still preach that the best blessing any man can get is God's salvation. If it was just this life, and if it was just this world, because people that don't know the freedom of Christ, they live lives that are just a waste and just a weariness. Thank God he can give people. I was telling them across in the tent the other night there, some of you may have been present and heard it. I read a very sad story. Maybe a year ago now, one of the papers. Girl in Alaska, on her honeymoon, she and her husband, and apparently there where the tide goes out, very quickly, in some of those mud beaches or mud flats on Alaska, the water very cold and it goes out rapidly, and it leaves kind of funny designs on these mud flats, and people go to see them and all this, a touristy kind of thing. And you can get into a buggy, and you can drive around all this, for miles and miles, this great big beach and the thing. But, because the tide goes out so quickly, here and there, there are big air pockets left in these mud flats. And you're told in no circumstances get off your buggy. Because if you get into one of these mud flats, the old just sticks around you like glue. So, this fellow and his new bride, they were just there, and they went out on the buggies, and lo and behold what happened, but just when they were out driving about, her buggy stalled. And instinctively she jumped off to see what had happened. She just hit one of these air pockets, and she went down to the waist. Her young husband came flying around, and he was, and the people up on the wall shouted at him under no circumstances for him to get off. No way! He tried to help her, he couldn't do. She struggled and she started to go down a little bit more. They got the fire brigade. Fire brigade came and put in hoses and water and so on. Absolutely no good. They got the armor. They rigged her up with a harness for the helicopter. Started to pull. And one of her legs was pulled out of the socket. They had to give that up. They got the paramedics there, and they put wetsuits around her. Parceled her up as best they could, for the tide was starting to come in again. And he sat in his buggy. And he just watched as his young wife breathed their last. The tide came in. And the icy cold waters, she only lasted for 3 minutes. You know what was wrong? Well, you do know what's wrong. That's a very... That poor girl, she found herself caught. And there was no power on earth that could get her out of it. Dear friend, I'm glad tonight to tell you, the sinner might be caught to the knees. You could bring a man to this hall in the mud of sin to the waist. You could bring someone to this hall in the mud of sin to the throat. And we are still able to tell that the power of Christ can deliver and can rescue. Freedom! I'm glad to be out of the old prison house of sin and Satan and to be serving the best of masters. I belong to a new family and I enjoy a new freedom. Oh, dear friends, the freedom and the joy and the expansiveness of being a Christian. You know, some people have the idea in their minds that if you become a Christian, you live a life as Trump. And it's all restricted. I'm convinced tonight that the only life that has any liberty and real joy is the Christian life. Well, you say, is that all? No, that's not all. We have read a little verse here, and I'll mention it very, very briefly. It says that Christian, at least this is the picture of a Christian. A Christian is a person who has that the Lord is great. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll give you my little word for this so that we'll get through it quickly. But I have other ones I want to mention just presently. You know, dear friends, a Christian has not only a new family and a new freedom, but you know, a Christian is a person who is a guest at a new feast. Yes, that the Lord is gracious. You know, when the Lord Jesus, and it happened more than once, when the Lord Jesus wanted to give a picture of what it was like, what the gospel was like, you know, one of the pictures that he frequently used was a picture of a feast. He told about a man who made a great supper. On another day, he told about a man who was a king. And he made a marriage feast. Imagine, a marriage feast for his son. And the Lord Jesus said, that's what it's like to be in the enjoyment of the gospel, to be saved, to be born again. He says, you're just like somebody taking your seat at the table of a royal banquet. I'm not only saved, dear friend, but I'm satisfied. I taste. Sometimes I say it, and I'm a little bit afraid that the people think it's a little crude, but I know that you give me allowance here in Ballymena. You see, many of the dear folks around us, you know what they're being fed on? They're being fed on the devil's junk food. But you see, the Christian, he's tasting of God's royal dainties every single day. From all sin, he came to save us. Satan's slaves to free. To his royal feast he bids us. Sinner, yes, and see. Oh, I tell you, that I noticed they used to have a thing in the Telegraph, but I haven't noticed it lately. And the time that I spend reading the Telegraph is fairly easy to calculate. But I used to have a passing interest. They had a little section called Eating Out. And they used to give so many points for this, you know, all the things there. So many points for decor. And so many points for service. And so many points for menu. And I used to be interested in different places that I would never have been and never would think of going, but Eating Out. But of course, there was always one snag with those things. When they got to the end of the article, they used to put in the price. And some of these fish, two of them had gone out to try a place, and I used to see the price, £84 or something. And I said to myself, well, if that's what it costs to eat out, I'll spend the most of my time eating in. Because it's much cheaper just to eat in. If that's what eating out is, listen, dear friend, let me tell you tonight. You know, Christ has spread the table. It cost them the death of Calvary to do it. God is giving an invitation to a seat at the gospel table and the gospel banquet to every person in this gospel meeting, aye, and to every person outside of it. But we are talking different. You can come and you can taste the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, everlasting joy. You can have it all, and you know what it will cost? You can come into this banquet and it doesn't even cost a penny. It's absolutely free. And I feel like saying, as it says in this verse, when it's quoted in the Old Testament, oh, taste and see. You know, dear friend, it's one thing to hear about. I mean, to hear about the supper. It's one thing to be told what's on the table. It's another thing to be told that you're invited to come. It's a great thing to be interested and even to come to the table. But you know, the best of all is just to sit down and taste. You know, don't, whatever you do, don't just be satisfied with looking at it. If you'll allow me to use just a very ordinary down-to-earth expression, dear friend, you see tonight, put out your hand. Take what God and Christ has provided and put your teeth into it. And let it satisfy your spiritual stomach and go away from this meeting because Christ has said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. My dear friends, there's a feast and there's a family and there's a freedom. Now I want to come to another thing in this chapter. We've read about it. You know, a Christian is a person. Take a stone, resting upon, you see the stones or blocks or whatever they are around these walls, they're nicely covered so we cannot see them. The blocks around these walls, you know, they're resting on a foundation. You do not think that I'm impertinent, dear friend, if I ask you tonight, what's your foundation? What are you resting upon? I think, I'm not sure if I was telling them out in the tent, I don't remember, it must be a couple of years ago at Christmas time. I was up the town in our own town, and there was a chap there whom I knew, at one of these boards, he was doing a questionnaire thing. And I stopped, I said, what are you doing, Rodney? I says, I'm doing a thing for the church. He says, we're having a questionnaire. Oh, I says, very interesting. You know, the last question on the questionnaire was this. There's a whole lot of questions. Do you go to church, and do you read the Bible, and do you pray, and all this sort of stuff. And the last question on the questionnaire was this. If you should die tonight, what would you say to God so that he might let you into heaven? That was the last question. He flicked through them. And you know, I left him that night very sad. He must have gone through 15 or 20 of them. And in the town where I live, dear friend, my own town, out of all the people to whom he had spoken that night and asked that question, there wasn't one of them had the right answer. And one fellow would say, well, I don't play the lottery. And that's all right. Another person said, I belong to such and such a church. That was his own business. Another person said, I look after my wife and my children. And they're all a whole list of answers. You know, there wasn't one of those answers mentioned Christ. And not one of them mentioned the work of Christ upon the cross. You asked me tonight in Ballymena, just before, and we're going to be leaving here just in a few minutes. You asked me, dear friend, what am I resting? You see, if I should die tonight, what am I depending upon? I'll do no better than quote the words of that hymn, you really expect me to quote it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You think your life, you need a foundation. You know, the Lord Jesus told, indeed this parable is, if we call it a parable, an illustration anyway, it has been upon my mind a good little bit today. He told about a man that was going to build a house. And you know what he did? There was one man just built a house on the top of the earth. And you see, when the flood came, his house just collapsed into a heap of ruins. But he said there was another man. And he says, he dug down deep. He took a wee bit of trouble. He wasn't content with something surface. He wasn't content with something shallow. He wasn't content with something superficial. He got his shovel and he got down and he threw out the earth. You can see him digging down. And he threw out the earth until he hit the rock. He said, that'll do. You know, I hope there's nobody in this meeting tonight and you're just a shallow professor. At 23 minutes past 7, let us all go round the foundation. Tell me, dear friend, or you tell me, because this is going to be tested. Really tested. Are you just a surface Christian? Or is there any depth to your Christianity? You know, there's far too many people walking about nowadays and they're spouting about Christianity, but there's no depth to it. This man digged down deep. I still say tonight in Ballymena, you know, becoming a Christian is something that goes to the very depth of a person's being. And goes deep down into their hearts. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you would like to be saved and you're wondering why it is you just can't get to the bottom of this thing and you just can't get it settled. Listen to your friend. You know what might be keeping you back? There's maybe a bit of earth that you need to throw out. You see, the man couldn't get to the rock until he put in the spade and he threw out the earth. And I would say firmly, if there's anything of earth keeping you back from Christ and from your foundation, may God give you grace to dispense with it tonight. And get down deep until you have got a solid base, because the flood will come, and there's only those who are resting upon the sure foundation, the tried cornerstone of 1 Peter chapter 2, say then, Christ is the foundation for every trusting soul. You know, the Lord Jesus, He gives everybody that trusts Him a new fitness. I've already hinted at this. I'm coming almost to the end of my message, but this is not a tail end, it is a very important part. You see, there's one thing that makes me and has made me unfit for heaven, it's my sin. In my sin, I could never enjoy the atmosphere of heaven or bear the blaze of God's holiness. But you know what Peter said here? He told these people who are Christians, this is what he said to them. He said, upon the cross, he says, the Lord Jesus bore your sin in His own body on the tree. Thank God, if there's someone here tonight, and you would love to become a Christian, my dear friend, you can turn to the one who died upon the cross. And the moment you trust in Christ, or if you like, to use the moment you rest upon Him, just the same way as the walls of this hall are resting upon the foundation, and their whole weight is upon the foundation. The moment you put your whole weight upon Christ, and He becomes the foundation of the faith of your soul, that very same moment, dear friends, your sins will be completely removed. And the one who died at Calvary, He will completely take them away. And you'll be left in the presence of God, a sinner washed white, made whiter than snow, and fit for everlasting glory. You see, that's it. And there is one thing that I want to mention before I stuff.
Many people have a problem. Maybe somebody here tonight.
And you say, well, I know, it's all right you talking about being born again. And you talked about repenting and trusting Christ and making the Lord Jesus the foundation. And you told us that that's how it all starts. You say, that's very fine, I know that. But I'm afraid. My big fear is not getting started. My fear is, how will it go on? Many people wonder about that. How would they manage the Christian life? Well, Peter tells these people, he says, listen, he says, there was a time in your life when you were just like sheep going astray. He says, you didn't know where you were. He says, you were lost. You were lost. He said, you were just wandering about from one tuft of grass to the other. And he said, you were completely lost and you were just wasting your life. But he says, you see now, he says, you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Now what I want to say is this, Peter. You see, as soon as you get saved, you don't only become a stone on a new foundation, but you become a sheep in a new flock. And Christ is your shepherd. When you trust Christ, it's not just a matter that he saves you and says, all right, I'll see you later, go, all the best. No, dear friend, he'll stay with you. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He'll guard you. And he will keep you till the river. Roll its waters at your feet. He will guide you safely over where the loved ones you shall meet. You know, there's some in this hall tonight and they've been on the way of the Christian life for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and they're still up. You say, but ah, but they're good people. They have their wits about them. They're shrewd people. No, dear friend, they haven't kept on the road for 40 years because they're shrewd. You know why they've kept on it? It's because they have a shepherd. A shepherd. And what the shepherd has done for them, he'll do for you. It's great to be a sheep. One of the sheep in his flock. He says, I know my sheep. And he says, they hear my voice. And he says, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What about it? Would you not agree with me as I draw my remarks to a close that we have the best of? This is what a Christian is. A new family. A new freedom. A new peace. A new foundation, a new fitness, and a new flock, and a new future, because he's heading for the glory of heaven for all eternity. I hope that you'll be prepared tonight, if you're not a Christian. I remember being at a children's meeting. I didn't intend to tell this, some of you know it well, because I'm sure the brethren have used it. I remember being at a children's meeting and there was a gentleman preaching and he took up the word Christian. And you know, he did the acrostic CH. And I thought to myself, this is going to be a fairly long meeting. And he scratched C, what, and then H, and then R. I said, this is going to go on for a long time here. When he got to the T, he said, now that's it. I said, I said for that. He said, what letters remain? And the little girl put up I-A-N. He said, that's it. I-A-N. Now he said, we've got the word Christian. He says, we'll take away Christ. And he said, we're left with I-A-N. And I remember he told us that night. He says, those three letters stand for I am nothing. Now he says, if you don't have Christ, take away Christ. And he says, you can write over your whole life, I am nothing. I'll tell you this, I would be absolutely nothing had not Christ saved me.
You'd never have heard tell of me. And I want to say that you will be nothing. You are nothing. And you never will be anything worth talking about without Christ. What a Savior. May God grant tonight as we bow in the closing moment of this meeting in Cambridge Hall, may you bow before Him and trust Him with your very soul. And you'll leave this Sunday night, the 29th of September, a Christian in God's family and on your way to heaven. If somebody asks you after the meeting, what is a Christian? You know what I hope you'll be able to say? You'll be able to say, I am. I am. May God grant His blessing upon His word, Shaman. Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the great truths of Thy word. We bless Thee for everyone who has been brought into the family of God. We thank Thee for Thine abounding grace. So many lives changed. We know the earth, the face of the earth is covered with trophies of Thy grace. We bless Thee for what Thou hast done amongst the sons of men. We thank Thee for an audience here tonight. And for those who have listened to Thy word, we pray that it will etch its message upon the conscience of some, and even as a result of these words from Holy Scripture, that some tonight will be brought to a standing place in Christ by faith alone. We give Thee thanks for Him, and ask that the meeting and its results will be for His eternal glory, and for the blessing of all who are present, as we now disperse in Thy fear, and with gratitude in our heart, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will not